Welcome each of you this evening. Good to see you. One announcement before we start in the sermon this evening. I was told the gentleman who was going to make the announcement about Tahoe is not available to come. So we won't have that this time. If you were looking forward to that, look forward to it another time. He's unable to fulfill that commitment due to travel concerns. This morning we received a little information from the Gospel of Luke about the cross of Christ and Jesus' death for us. And we talked about that from the standpoint of the word of faith, the word of hope, and the word of love from that beautiful passage in Luke. Tonight's going to be somewhat of a complementary lesson, but we're going to be in Matthew, looking at Jesus' death in Matthew, but looking at the death of Jesus through a different paradigm. You know, there are different ways to tell the old story. And sometimes analogies help us understand and appreciate what Scripture is teaching us. There's no perfect analogy because the death of Jesus on the cross is a very unique event. But yet there are things that will help us understand aspects of his death for us when we look through those type of eyes, that type of lens. Tonight's lesson I've titled, The Cross, God's D-Day Event. Now, if you passed history course, American history, you know about D-Day, June 6, 1944. The Allies had been driven from the continent of Europe except for England. The rest of Europe had fallen under German control. And there was a time coming that the Allies would invade continental Europe and seize it again. The pivotal battle began on D-Day, June 6, 1944. The Allies, as I mentioned, have been driven from Hitler's oppressive war machine, and everyone, including the Germans, realized at some point the Allies would be attacking mainland Europe again and trying to retake it. So the Germans built a tremendous amount of fortification along the seawall area, along the cliffs, along the beaches of Western Europe, to guard against the Allies' invasion. They didn't know when it was coming. They did not know to what extent it would come. They did not know the details about where it would come, but they knew it would come. So they built what they called the Atlantic Wall. It was a lot of fortifications, a lot of gun emplacements, and so forth. Now, the Allies had hoped to make their offensive in mainland Europe as early as 1943, but action in North Africa prevented that. So the date was originally planned for May 1st, 1944. But then plans were set back to June 6th. We won't go through all the historical details on that. It was an operation known as Operation Overlord, June 6th, commonly today simply known as D-Day. Now, today we think of D-Day as Deliverance Day. And it is a Deliverance Day. But it's also a day of death. And it was also a day of tremendous destruction. It was a turning point. It was a decisive turning point in the war. Thousands of men lost their lives on the beach of Normandy during that initial assault and landing. The sands and seas of Normandy were stained with blood, yet the assault continued. By noon, the enemy fire had lessened as the German fortifications had been attacked from the rear by Allies. In a harrowing 18 hours, Hitler's Atlantic Wall had been broken through and began to crumble. But the Allies' success was paid for with precious blood. Many lives were lost. The fighting continued in Europe, however, a long time beyond June 6, 1944. In fact, VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, was not until 1945 in May. So 11 months transpired between the time the Allies got to continental Europe and Germany finally fell in surrender. Rommel, who was one of Hitler's favorite generals, had unsuccessfully tried to convince Hitler just a few weeks after the Allies made landfall on continental Europe that he should negotiate terms of surrender, because Rommel saw the handwriting on the wall. With the Allies establishing themselves in France, it was only a matter of time until the Third Reich would be history. So D-Day was a decisive day. It was a day of death and destruction, but it was also a day of deliverance, when France began to be freed from Nazi control. I submit to you, in many ways, the cross is God's spiritual D-Day. Likewise, it was a day of death. It was a day of destruction, a day of deliverance, and a very decisive day, spiritually speaking, in the history of the world. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "When you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code that was against us and stood opposed to us, taking it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The observers of the crucifixion of Jesus would have looked at the scene and thought Jesus was a loser. He died. The Romans were clearly in charge. But 3 days later, there was a resurrection. And that resurrection has changed the history of the world. The cross was God's D-Day. It was God's day of deliverance, but it appeared to be that day of death. Satan's occupation of our lives seems so complete. We were dead in sin. We were occupied by an enemy force greater than we. We needed liberation. We yearned for freedom. We were powerless over Satan. And Jesus was sent by the Father as our liberator. Jesus has disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities that held us captive. And he triumphed over them through the cross. The cross, which appeared to be the instrument of death and destruction, has become the instrument of our liberation from the powers of sin. So the cross is not God's D-Day, and that's the analogy I want you to kind of work with me on tonight. It's what I want you to take home from this sermon. I don't expect that you remember every aspect of everything I say in a sermon. Aren't you glad? But I do like you to take home at least one or two points. Tonight's lesson really has one point. And that point is the cross was God's D-Day, a day of death, destruction, but also a day of deliverance. And it was a decisive day when the course of history changed. And I realize, like I mentioned before, there's no complete allegory to explain the cross. There's nothing in human experience that completely equals the work of God and the death of Jesus for us. So there's not a one-to-one correspondence between the details at Normandy Beach and work at Calvary. Yet there's some similarities here that cannot escape our notice. In the Bible, we read the term the day of the Lord. It's a common term in the prophets, but it's not only used by the prophets. The day of the Lord simply is a day when God acts in a significant way in history, whether that be acting through the days of the prophets, or in the days of his son, or in the days when he will act when he comes again, the Lord returns. All of those are referred to as days of the Lord. The cross, I would submit to you, was a day of the Lord. A day when the Father acted in a decisive way through his Son and his Son's death for our deliverance. I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of newsreels and movies and documentaries on D-Day over the years. It's just one of those things that comes up on TV pretty often, doesn't it? And I kind of like history, so I've watched several of those. In my living room, I've been safe. I haven't been on the shores of Normandy. I haven't had my life threatened. It was not a situation where I was endangered in any way, but I watched some of those newsreels and began to take an appreciation for the amount of a price that was paid for the deliverance of Europe and the deliverance of freedom in the world. I've watched from the safety of my home, but Normandy was not a safe place to be. Today, I'd like us to look at, if you will, a newsreel of the cross from the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we looked at Luke's account. Today, we're going to look at Matthew's account. And I'd like you to see what a decisive day that was at the cross. And it was a day of death. It was a day of destruction. But it was also a day of deliverance. Turn with me in the Bibles, Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. 27. "Then this governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spit on him. And they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they put on his robe and his clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him." Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually through this event. The day began with mockery. The scarlet robe indicate royalty, hailing him as King of the Jews, which was a slam at the Jews as much as it was a slam at Jesus. This was a mockery of the Son of God. The Creator of the universe was mocked by His creation. What a cruel joke. What bitter irony. The sarcasm directed against Jesus was directed against the Creator of all mankind. Yet no lightning bolt came from the sky. The earth didn't open up and swallow those who mocked Him. Judgment was stayed. The Creator endured the blasphemous mockery because that was God's plan. We continue reading in verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross, and they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothing by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." No doubt Jesus was already weak from the beatings his back had received, the loss of blood that ensued from the beatings. You see, the Romans, to ensure that no criminal lived long enough to endure too long on that cross, sometimes beat their victims prior to the crucifixion because that would shorten the time on the cross. At the site of the crucifixion, Jesus was offered a drug to dull the pain. Our Lord refused it. He faced the cross with the fullness of his mental faculties. He chose to bear the pain emotionally and physically at the cross, just as he chose to bear the spiritual pain of bearing our sin. And he died with a clear head as well as a clear heart. Our text is very, in some ways, anticlimactic. They doesn't describe the crucifixion in great detail. The text just simply says, there they crucified him. Crucifixion was well known in the ancient world. The Romans made it a common execution means for those who were against the powers of the state, who were not Roman citizens, and those were many. It was so horrendous it was not spoken about in polite society, but the people knew what happened in a crucifixion. Matthew didn't go into all the gory details except to say there they crucified him. Roman citizens received a kinder death than crucifixion when sentenced by the state. This death of crucifixion was the worst that Rome could offer. Nails close to the size of railroad spikes were driven through his hands and his feet, likely through the wrist of the hands and the ankles of the feet. Throbbing pain shot through his body. The blood slowly oozed from his wounds, and the cross was dropped in a hole to stand upright, and the flesh was torn. And then Jesus, as any crucifixion victim, would have to push up with his legs in order to have breath. Each breath was a battle as he forced his body up against immense pain. And he witnessed the indignity of soldiers gambling for his only earthly possessions left, his clothing. And above him was a sign that posted his crime. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. If he trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. Jesus knows what it is to be mocked. He knows what it is to be insulted. For 6 hours on a Friday, our Lord endured the humiliation and pain of a cross. Let him come down from that cross, and we will believe in him. Oh, no. They would not choose to believe in Jesus. Why would the Divine One receive such a request? Why would the judgment of God be stayed? Because God was considering the death of Jesus a necessity for our salvation. Verse 45 through 49. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's noon until 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land, so it was obvious or miraculous darkness. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sanachthani," which is an Aramaic phrase, expression, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some of those standing there heard this, and they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." For 3 hours, darkness reigned on the earth. The physical darkness paralleled the spiritual darkness of the day when Satan seemed to be winning. Jesus was dying on a cross. But that was a day of sacrifice. That was a day fulfilling God's plan. In despair, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" My guess, I cannot prove it, but my guess is that Jesus felt abandoned from his Father for the first time in all history as he bore the weight of my sin. The cross was not just about physical anguish and emotional turmoil. The greatest pain of the cross may have been the broken relationship between Father and Son, as Jesus was made sin for us. Father turned away. Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." After six long hours on the cross, the spiritual crucible of our salvation was complete. Jesus cried out, giving up his spirit. He died. The price for sin had been paid. The justice of God had been satisfied for sin. And the wondrous sacrifice was followed by two miraculous events. The first is the curtain in the temple that separated the regular people from where the priests could only go in was torn in two from top to bottom, as if ripped by God himself, to saying all men have access now to the opportunity to be in relationship with God because of the death of my Son. And then the second miracle occurred. An earthquake occurs and tombs broke open and people were raised from the dead. Now that must have been a sight in Jerusalem. The Roman centurion who was overseeing this crucifixion had only one thought in his mind. Surely this was the Son of God. Such was God's D-Day event. It was a day of death. It was a day of destruction. It was also the decisive day and a day of deliverance. And the cross is God's turning point in the cosmic battle against sin. The victory of Jesus at the cross assures us that Satan has been vanquished. He is still a powerful enemy, and his doom is sure, but yet the turning point has come in the battle. It's just like when the Allies went ashore in Normandy, Rommel realized very quickly that the tide of the war had changed and the Third Reich was going to be going down the tubes. And he encouraged Hitler to seek peace and surrender. Hitler, of course, refused that request. What I'm saying here is the cross is a lot like D-Day. And you and I live between D-Day, spiritually, and VE-Day. You remember what VE-Day stands for? Victory in Europe. You got it right. Now, victory in Europe came 11 months after D-Day. And in that parenthesis of time of 11 months, there were some turnbacks for the Allies. You remember the Battle of the Bulge? It appeared like the Third Reich was going to break through and regain Europe, and many casualties would be had on our side. That was eventually snuffed, and the march toward Berlin continued. Brothers and sisters, we live between D-Day and VE-Day. We live between God's victory over sin and Satan at the cross and the final victory that comes at the end of the world. Because when the Lord returns, when it's all over, it's going to be like VE-Day, a day of celebration, of liberation, of complete freedom, of being in the presence of God. But right now, we live in that parenthesis between D-Day and Victory in Europe Day. In that 11-month period, but of course it's been 2,000 years. But we're in that parenthesis of the time that the Allies, i.e., Jesus Christ, dies for our sins to free us from sin in the time of final deliverance. We stay the course expecting that final deliverance from sin. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at your wisdom and your power. We're amazed, Father, at the grace that you have given us through the blood of your Son, that through his death, our sins are vanquished. They're forgotten. They're put behind us. And Lord, you remember them against us no more. Thank you. Thank you also, Father, to breaking the power of sin in our lives. Because sin still has a power over us, even when we're forgiven. But Lord, we know you're in the process of continuing to break the power of sin down in my life, in all of our lives. Help us, Father, to listen to your Spirit and allow that process to proceed. Lord, we look forward to that time of ultimate victory, final victory, when Jesus returns with the sound of the glorious trumpet. The time will be no more, and the time we will be victorious with you. Lord, we look forward to that time, recognizing the victory is assured because of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Bless us to live in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. The cross is not just a vignette of history. It's the focus of our faith. It's the focus of our faith. It's the source of our spiritual life. Thousands of men gave their blood on the shores of Normandy that we might be free from tyranny. We live as free men because of their blood. One man, the Son of God, gave his blood on a cross that we might be free from the dominion of sin and power of sin in our lives. He died for us. As Paul would say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You ever played a game, Trading Places? In a sense, Jesus traded places with us, didn't he? He bore the licking for us. He bore our stripes so that we might be healed. That's what the cross is about. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We're forgiven. We're forgiven people when we become Christians because of the grace of God, because of the gift of God. 700 years before Jesus lived, Isaiah the prophet prophesied, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are all healed. This evening, we ask the question, what difference does the cross make in your life? What difference has it made, and what difference will it make in your life? The cross may be an event of history that happened 2,000 years ago. But it's up to date. I started to say it's this morning's newspaper, but newspapers aren't so up to date anymore. The last time you checked the internet, the latest news, the cross is still up to date because man's sin problem is still real. And it's solved through the blood of Jesus. If you're ready to put the Lord on in baptism, begin the Christian walk, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of sin, being baptized in Him, we'd want to help you begin the journey. Or if you need the prayers of the body of Christ in this place as a Christian, just saying, I need to refocus on the cross, or whatever your need might be, we invite you to Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's sing.